Mark chapter 13. We'll begin reading here, verse 24, read through to the end of the chapter, and then go to Matthew 24 and pick up at verse 29. But we'll start with Mark 13, verse 24. Let's all hear the Lord's word. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man in the cloud with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye, therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now Matthew chapter 24, we'll pick up at verse 29 and read down to verse 44. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. God add his blessing to that reading from his word. for his name's sake. Would you please bow your head with me for a moment? Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we come asking thee to get the attention of every heart in this sanctuary this morning. Deal with any distractions, thoughts that would wander. Give us the grace to do exactly what the Lord said, not to sleep, but to watch. Not only for that day of the return of Christ, but, O Lord, to watch even now. To have our eyes wide open to see what the Lord would say to us today about that great event. Give help to thy servant to preach in the power of thy Spirit. Be with him, Lord, in every way that he needs this day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. And amen. We're coming back this morning to what is commonly known as the Olivet Discourse. As Christ and his disciples left the temple that Wednesday, headed for the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Christ and marveled at the magnificent buildings and renovation project of the temple that had been going on for more than 45 years. What prompted that remark from the disciples, we are not told. Perhaps it was the fact that on that very morning on the way to the temple, we have the tendency to lose track of time in long passages like this. But it was that same Wednesday morning on the way to the temple that the disciples noticed that the fig tree that Christ cursed before, the day before, was now withered from the roots up. And perhaps they were wondering, since he pronounced this is the curse upon Judaism, they wondered if that curse was going to affect this enormous temple that was standing there in Jerusalem. If that's what they were wondering, they did not have to wait long to find the answer. Christ prophesied that the day was coming when not one stone would be left on top of another. That response of Christ moved Peter, James, John, and Andrew to ask the Lord Jesus once they got to the Mount of Olives, and I imagine as they were looking across the Kidron Valley at the glorious temple off in the distance. They asked him three questions about three things. What signs will mark the time when that temple will be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming? And thirdly, what will be the sign of the end of the world? It's the Lord's lengthy answer to those questions that we turn to once again this morning. If you took the time this past week to read Mark 13 and to read Luke 21, and especially to read Matthew 24 through 25, you probably would have seen why, as one theologian put it, I quoted last week, there are knotty problems here in this Olivet Discourse that have yet to be perfectly unraveled by any Bible scholar. The approach I'm taking to the passage, whatever interpretational difficulties that may arise because of the approach, and no matter what approach you do take to it, you're going to have difficulties in getting everything to mesh together. But the approach that I am taking is that Christ's prophecies here are characterized by a double fulfillment. He uses similar language to describe his judgment that would come in about 13 years upon the city of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, as also the same language to describe his second coming to judge the world at the end of the age. As I said last week, what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD was simply a microcosm of what will happen when Christ comes in the clouds with power and great glory. Last Lord's Day, we spent most of the time looking at the signs that did precede the judgment of God on Jerusalem and the temple, and the similar signs that will precede His judgment on the world. An increase in religious deception, false teachers, false Christs. An increase in cataclysmic events in creation. In wars throughout the world. An increase in the persecution of Christians. And particularly at the appearance of the abomination of desolation. So the Lord warned His disciples about what they could look for in their lifetime, because as I said, as far as these signs regarding the destruction of the temple, it was going to take place about 13 years from now. They would be, most of them anyway, would be alive to witness those signs. And so they would have the heads up. Here's what you're going to have to go through. Here's what you're going to have to deal with as you carry on this ministry of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But He has also given warning signs to His people in this discourse about His second coming with judgment that will fall upon the world in such a way that will make the destruction of Jerusalem pale in significance. That was just a microcosm as to what's about to happen. What the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about His second coming, that's what I want to deal with this morning. I've entitled my message, Christ's Doctrine of His Second Coming. That's what we have here. This is Christ's teaching. This is Christ's doctrine of His second coming. Whatever thorny problems there may be in unraveling all of the intricate details and overlaps of the Olivet Discourse, it is crystal clear. It is crystal clear on a number of things that will mark Christ's return to the earth. One thing is beyond question. It is going to take place. That is the united testimony of Christ and His apostles. After speaking of the signs that will occur in the heavens just before His return, Christ says in Mark 13:26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." They're going to see Him. On the very next evening of Passover week, this is now, I'm talking about next evening, Thursday evening of Passover week, Christ tells these same disciples, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, ye may be also." I'm going, but I'm coming again for you. That's what Christ says. In Acts 2, we read that as soon as the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, there were two angels who said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Note, He shall come in like manner. The Apostle Paul said, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." The author of Hebrews wrote that Christ will appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Peter wrote that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And John taught that Christ would return, for he wrote that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Their witness agrees completely. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Anyone who teaches that there is not going to be a literal return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world is to be looked upon as one of those deceivers that Christ warned about we saw last week, and they are to be avoided along with their doctrine. The Lord Jesus was well aware of the unbelief, well aware of the skepticism, well aware of the deception of the last days. And that's exactly why he said in verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's going to come to pass, exactly what I have said here. Peter said, did he not, in 2 Peter 3, there shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after the lusts of their hearts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Christ knew all about that. Heaven and earth will pass, he said, but my word is not going to pass. It is going to happen. But other than the certainty of this event, what else can we learn about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Three things, perhaps four, I want to leave with you this morning. Number one, it will not be done in secret. It will not be done in secret. Let's read Mark 13, verses 24 through 26 together. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In that passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing specifically from a number of Old Testament prophecies about the coming judgment of God on what's called in the day of the Lord. The language of verse 24 is found in Isaiah 13 and Isaiah chapter 34. Turn with me, please, back to Isaiah chapter 13. As I said, we'll be looking at a number of passages this morning. Isaiah chapter 13. Let's pick it up at verse 6, keeping in mind what we have read just now in Mark chapter 13. We're now in Isaiah chapter 13, beginning our reading at verse 6. Tell me if you can pick up the similarities here. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. The immediate reference in that passage is to Babylon, the nation that came and brought Israel eventually, about 100 years from that prophecy was written, brought them into captivity. But there is a final fulfillment, obviously, because the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing from that event to describe what's going to happen on his own second coming. Here's double fulfillment, folks. The final, ultimate fulfillment of what's going to happen, as you find, interestingly enough, the word Babylon is used in Revelations 14 and 18 to describe that world, under the worldwide religious leader. Babylon the Great is fallen. Twice that's mentioned, dealing with the end of time. Not the Babylon. Not the Babylon, obviously, that brought Israel into captivity. But Babylon, as it's known then, as the world religion. You will then read in Revelation 14 and 18 of the horrific judgment that will fall upon all those who were in league with Babylon. Again, the Lord echoes those words in Isaiah 34. Let me read them to you. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Edom was the target of that prophecy. But it wasn't only Edom. It was a foretelling, you might say, of the judgment of God that would fall upon the world, those rejectors of Jesus Christ. Joel makes a prophecy quoted by Peter, actually, at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. In Joel chapter 2, verse 30, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come." All the language, therefore, that Christ is using to describe that second coming is pulled from the Old Testament. They wrote of great cataclysmic and cosmic events to mark the coming of God's judgment. But it was not to be limited, as I said, to the worldly kingdoms of Babylon or the empire of Edom. The ultimate fulfillment of those prophecies are to take place at the second coming of Christ, when he comes to sit as the judge of all the world. Christ is speaking here of his own return. His return to set everything right that is wrong. His return to wreak vengeance on all his enemies. And his return to deliver and exonerate his people. The outstanding event that immediately precedes his coming in the clouds with power and great glory is a total cosmic collapse. A total cosmic collapse. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. What a collapse of the heavens will take place. The one who created the sun out of nothing, hung it in space, turns the switch off immediately. The sun is darkened. Of course, once the sun is darkened, there is no light. There's no moonlight at all. And the stars that would have lit up the night sky, even when the moon was not shining, he says all those stars will fall. They will go out. In other words, it will be pitch blackness. The planets, I take that to mean the powers that are in the heavens, who've been following their course around the sun and the moons around those planets, those powers, those planets shall be shaken. And the courses they have kept for thousands of years will be shattered. Luke 21:25 says the sea and the waves roaring. It's part of the cataclysmic event that's going to happen in the world. You talk about tsunamis. The world has begun to see the kind of tsunamis, the tidal waves that are going to come. The earthquakes. The whole world is in upheaval. The cosmos is falling apart. This will not be an event done in secret. Obviously, it will not be an event done in secret. Matthew 24, verse 30. If you have your finger in Matthew, you'll turn back there and see that. Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want you to think about this for a moment with me, please. The earth at this point in time is enshrouded in tremendous darkness. You can't imagine how pitch black it is. No sun, no moon, no stars. I would also venture to say that because of all the cataclysmic events that's taken place in the world, that ability to simply turn on a light switch will be gone. The world is in darkness. And then shall appear, now note this, the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Remember now the question of the disciples, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Picture the scene. If you happen to be here, the world is pitch black. And immediately, that is not long after this tribulation takes place, as the world sits in darkness, the clouds will split, the heavens will open, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear. Now the Son, Jesus Christ, in all His resplendent glory, is going to shine and light the world. That will be the light. You do know that, as John says in Revelation, there is no need for the sun in heaven because the Lamb of God is the light thereof. He will radiate all the light that's necessary for us to see. But can you imagine what it will be like when the heavens are pitch black and suddenly they just rent open and Christ appears shining in all His glory as the Son of God? Matthew 24:27 says it's likely will come like lightning flashing from the east to the west. Notice in Matthew 24:30, all the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. All shall see Him. This will not be done in secret. All shall see Him. Isn't that what John says in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7? Listen to him now. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. It doesn't matter what side of the earth you're on. Every eye shall see Him coming with the clouds. No one will miss the Savior's second coming. It is not going to be a secret. There's another thing that will show the Lord's second coming to be a very public event. Again in Matthew 24, look down with me please at verse 31. And He shall send His angels with a great, the word is mega in the Greek, a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. The gathering of God's elect is what is associated with the loud trumpet blast. And we'll look at that gathering in a moment. But it's just the fact that this trumpet sounds at the second coming of Christ and the collecting of His saints that sheds light on the popular thinking that the church is going to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. Right? That's the popular teaching. It's pretty new as far as church history is concerned. It occurred around the turn of the 19th century, 1998 into the early part of the 20th century. That's when the idea came up of a secret rapture that was going to take the church out of the world before the tribulation. When you compare, however, Matthew 24:31, the sound of a great trumpet, with 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, you'll find, and there's no way of getting around it, they're all dealing with the exact same event. Let's turn there. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll begin at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice the coming of the Lord. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. It's the coming of the Lord with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. There's the trumpet. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll pick up the reading at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's the second coming of the Lord. It's the last trumpet that will be sounded. This is typically the passage, both here and in 1 Thessalonians 4, that are used to describe a secret rapture. But when you compare all three passages, they're talking about the exact same thing. And Paul says here, it is the last trumpet. There will not be another trumpet sounded after this one. So the trumpet in Matthew chapter 24 has to be the same last trump. And we know that the trumpet of Matthew 24 deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The final, the second, the only coming, second coming of Jesus Christ. Not a secret coming that no one knows about except the church. Just compare scripture with scripture. This last trump is the same trumpet of Matthew 24. Mark and Matthew make it clear that it's after the tribulation. After, and Matthew gets even more precise, immediately after the tribulation, that the Lord comes again and the trumpet is sounded. Not before the tribulation, but after it. And there is nothing secret about that return. There's nothing hidden. It's the only return of Christ mentioned in Scripture. There is only one coming of Christ. There is not two comings of Christ mentioned in Scripture. Only one. It's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, against that backdrop, what do we learn about the end times from what Christ is plainly teaching us here regarding the doctrine of his second coming? Many things, but the one point of application I want to make to you is he's showing us that the last stages of the coming of His kingdom and the entrance of His reign of grace and glory is not going to be brought about by human engineering of any kind, religious or otherwise. It is not going to be brought about by anything that man is going to do. I'm referring now to His reign of grace and glory and power in this world. Not human government, not human socialism, not human education. The world is going to be under the control of Antichrist. And Christians, the godly, will be under severe persecution. Tens, if not hundreds of thousands, wiped out during the tribulation. Put to death. What will usher in the glorious reign of grace in the kingdom of God will be the glorious coming of Christ in the clouds. And that is what will subdue the wicked. And the righteous will begin their reign with God's Son. A second thing we learn very plainly from this portion, it will cause the greatest shock and fear the ungodly have ever known. The second coming of Christ will cause the greatest shock and fear the ungodly have ever known. Matthew 24, verse 30, Jesus says, "All the tribes of the earth shall mourn." That word mourn could be translated bewail, and it means to beat the breast, smiting their breasts. They're bewailing what they're seeing. Turn with me to Luke 21. That's his account of this passage. Luke 21. We'll pick up the reading at verse 25. "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." People will be dying from cardiac arrest, surely from the fear and the shock when they see the cosmos falling down around their ears. Shock. In Luke 23, on his way to Calvary, Christ spoke of this day, and it's actually repeated in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, when the ungodly will begin to say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Christ quotes it on the Via Dolorosa on his way to Calvary to the women that were lining the streets. It's repeated by John in Revelation 6 to describe what men will say when that day comes. "Call upon the mountains and the rocks to fall upon us. We cannot face the wrath of the Lamb." The first time He came, the Lord Jesus Christ came in humility. His glory was hidden beneath that veil of flesh. He came in obscurity. He was unnoticed. And He was unknown by most men. But when He comes again, He will come in that splendor that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy. He will come with the clouds of heaven. He will come with the saints and with the angels. He will come with the armies of heaven. This is not this meek and lowly Jesus now. This is the King of all the earth, coming to bring vengeance against all His enemies, to put them under His feet. Remember, while Jude quotes a prophecy of Enoch, we would have never known it was there had he not said Enoch's prophecy. about the second coming of Christ. Listen, listen. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. On that day, my friends, this world will experience a shock and awe that none of man's greatest bombs could ever create. The military talks about shock and awe. It's nothing. This will be shock and awe. Man thinks, you see, that he is God. He denies God's existence one way or another. He declares that he is the master of his own destiny, the sole controller of his fate. Listen to what 1 Timothy says. 1 Timothy chapter 4. First couple of verses. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. The last days. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. A seared conscience. Nothing fazes them. Nothing. Until the shock and awe of Christ's return happens. In 2 Timothy, just the book over, chapter 3, first four verses. This also know, Paul said, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, without natural affection, that's sodomites, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. That's describing the crowd that will face the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had no time for him. They would not listen to him. No attention giving to those things. But on that day, God, when he sends his son, will be saying in essence, here is the glory of my son. Here is the one that you despised, that you rejected, that you spat upon, and that you crucified. Here is the one whose only name you speak in blasphemy. You never say Jesus Christ in reverence. It's always in blasphemy. It's always in some cursing. And God will open the skies. And everyone will behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Lamb of God. As God is saying in essence, behold your God. He'll get their attention. He will have their attention. Deep darkness will cover the earth. Before this event, terror will strike the hearts of people everywhere. World leaders and their governments, the strongest nations and the weakest, the richest men and the poorest. What a day that will be when the ungodly who have slain the Lord's people, who have slain the Lord's preachers, who have slain the Lord's children, the ungodly who have defiled this world with their sin, with their filth, and brought darkness even into the church. But when Christ returns in all his power, God is going to say in essence, you would not listen to me before, but you will listen to me now. You will listen. You might have slept through many a sermon before, but you will not sleep through this final message I am going to send you. I will have your attention now. I will have it. What a day of vengeance and vindication that will be. Thirdly, It will be the day of the great gathering of the church, the greatest gathering of the church in one place that has ever been seen. In Mark 13, verse 27, "Then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven." He's come to gather his elect to himself. His elect. After all, he's the good shepherd, is he not? And after all, he came to this world the first time to gather all of his sheep together in one place. Now he's coming back for them as he promised. "If I go into heaven, I'm going to come again and I'll gather you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be with me also." There's going to be a great gathering. These are the elect. These are the ones that are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. These are the ones for whom he shed his blood. The ones for whom he made full atonement for their sin. All their sin covered. These are the ones whom he saved by grace through faith in him. And he didn't save them by any good thing that they did. These are the ones he's coming for. But why does he need to send his angels to gather his elect? Well, certainly. He sends his angels to gather them for their protection. We're talking about the wrath of the Lamb. We're talking about the judgment of God falling upon this world. And no doubt there'll be many an elect of God seeing all this taking place. What's going to happen to us? First thing he does, he sends for the gathering of his elect. I also imagine, I would suggest, that at least part of the reason is that there will be many of his elect who just aren't so sure they are his elect. They're uncertain and afraid. They're not one of his elect because they see so much sin in their life. And so they doubt whether the Holy Son of God could ever love them and call them one of his elect, chosen ones, in whom he delights. They see other Christians who are just brimming with faith and love, brimming with the fruit of the Spirit. But they see so little, if any, of that in themselves. It seems all they can find is just failure on top of failure, hypocrisy on top of hypocrisy. And so Christ sends his angels to gather them. It reminds me of what the angel told the disciples. "The Lord's going to meet you in Galilee. Make sure you go and tell Peter now. Go and tell Peter. Don't pass Peter by, because I have no doubt Peter was saying, 'The Lord is done with me. I have denied him. He'll not gather me to himself ever again.' But the angel said, 'Make sure you go and tell Peter to meet him.'" He sends his angels to make sure not one of them will miss being gathered together. All in one place. The greatest gathering this world has ever seen of every saint glorified, every saint risen from the dead, in one place. Not one will be lost. What a day that will be when all of the elect stand looking and saying, "Amazing grace. It's led me home. The grace of God in Christ that he promised has led me home. I'm here." But I also must remind you that this is the gathering of his elect. This second coming of Jesus Christ is not in order to give men a second chance to be saved, to get it right. Now is the time for that. Now is the day of salvation. Today is the day God calls you to Himself. But if you don't listen, this day is going to come and God will make sure that you will listen to Him. But then it's too late. And you may well on that day be asking the Lord to please listen to me, listen. But God will say, you did not listen to me when the opportunity was there, and I will not now listen to you. The Lord is coming. If it were today, what would He find in you? A love for the world, more love for Him. Let's be honest. What would He find in you? A love for the world or a love for Him? A heart washed from its sin or a heart still black with sin? There's no point in deception here because God knows exactly who you are, what you are, where you are. If there's any place you want to experience dead-on honesty with your own soul, it's right here. Don't you want to be among those who are gathered together with His saints? The time is fleeting. The day of judgment is not far off. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today. There's a fourth thought, briefly, that I leave with you. Christians should be looking for the signs of His coming. Christ taught His disciples, learn the lesson from the fig tree. You can know it's about time for the figs by the putting forth of the leaves. Learn from that. And then He tells them, make the application, look for the signs of My return. Do not blindly go through life and say, well, I'm saved. I have nothing to concern myself with about going down to hell. He's talking to His disciples here and He says, you be watching for the signs. Don't let that go off the radar screen. You live in light of My second coming. Every day you live in light of My second coming. Be looking for the signs, for such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Such an hour. Otherwise, what will be happening? Jesus described it as it was in the days of Noah. They were living, eating, drinking, being married and given in marriage. Life was just going on as if everything was normal. Got my routine for the day. I go to work. I work my job. I come home. I clean the house. I pay the bill. Go to church on Sunday. But I give no thought. I'm not looking for the signs. I'm not watching what's happening in this world, what's happening in this universe. The flood came, the flood of judgment, and took them all away in Noah's day. Life was just going on. Carefree. Until the flood came. It's not about people being raptured out. The people being taken away in the flood there are the wicked. The ones that are spared are the godly. The flood came. One will be two in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Watch. That's the words of God to His people. Watch. He's coming again. And what a day that will be of comfort for the saints. Of day of confusion, confounding of the ungodly. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's bow our heads in prayer and seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, enable us to take the words to heart. Oh, we know the fowls of the air will want to snatch away the seed of the truth. We pray it would fall upon good ground. And this truth will produce greater watchfulness in all of us. Give us discernment, we pray, to discern the signs of the times in which we live. We know what to expect. We know what's coming. We know it's already started to come, Lord. Deliver us from playing the fool, pretending that everything is going to be fine as far as the church is concerned. There's not going to be any trouble. There's not going to be any persecution. Lord, help us to live for that great day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.